Our scripture reading comes from Psalms 33, 16 through 22. I'll be reading from the King James Version. There is no king saved by the multitude of hosts. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee.
Every Sunday is interesting in terms of our visitors and our travelers. We are still in the midst of summer, and we have a lot of people traveling, and we certainly have a whole lot of folks visiting this morning. So thankful you can be with us. I hope you have a copy of the outline. I want to talk this morning about prayer. Several months ago, I did a lesson on Moses as a man of great man of prayer and his ability to intercede or intercessory prayer for the people of God. And I want to talk about David this morning. And while we talk about David, I really particularly want to focus in on his praise to God, his thankfulness to God. Sometimes when we talk about subjects like this, I think sometimes people say, okay, be thankful. There's not much more to say than be thankful. And there's so much more to the idea of being thankful to God and recognizing His goodness. Matter of fact, I was teaching a class on the David's life for the college class on Wednesday night, and one of the points I made last Wednesday is that I really do believe that a thankful heart is the absolute anchor of the Christian. That if you do not have a thankful heart, you'll go down the path of Romans 1 and you'll forget God. And before I left Virginia, I remember concerned about how the church there would do, and I kind of had a final message in a private home to several of the members, and the number one thing I gave to them, it says, if you will be thankful, if you'll live every day thanking God and seeing His goodness, I believe you'll cross the finish line. I believe He'll give you the strength to do that. I want to start off in talking about, as we pray to God, we're praying to a God we ought to know. What's your God like? One of the things you'll see emphasized over and over in this lesson is that one who knows God wants to follow God. One who knows God is humble before God. One who knows God knows that if I can just be with my God, it's going to be all right. Jesus talked about Him being the great shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. What is God like? Sometimes I think we miss some of the very basic foundations. We focus in on the do's and don'ts, and we focus in on people. But ultimately, I want to trust in a God that I know that is unseen, but that He is real. And I trust in a God that holds my life in His hands. Jesus, over and over in His ministry, said, look, if you know me, you know the Father. We need to know the characteristics of God, His justice, His mercy, His righteousness, His honesty, His unwavering love for us. Jesus, John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And so there is, as we talk about prayer, we could talk about how you ought to pray and how you ought not, the components of prayer and the do's and don'ts of prayer, but underlying that, we have to know God. And that takes time. And one of the ways to get to know God is to see what He does and acknowledge what He does, is to learn time in nothing but learning to praise Him. As you praise God, you're giving back to God what you see in God. We need a whole lot more time in doing those things. Frankly, a lot of people view Christianity like the other world religions. What is the other world religion? This is a philosophy of life. It's a philosophy of how you live. There's no historical truth really at the heart of the other world religions. There's not the resurrection of the dead as we see in the case of Jesus. But even more so, as we look at the religion of Christ, it goes back to this very theme of knowing God. Our God is not a man. He's not capricious. He's not going to say one thing here and do another here. He's not going to unjustly treat us and handle us in a way where we didn't have a chance. Galatians 4:8, Paul talked about Christians before their conversion. He says, but then when you did not know God, you served those who were by nature not gods. Those who are lost, 1 Thessalonians 4:5, talks about the Gentiles who do not know God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 talks about the judgment of God. Those that are lost, it says that God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And so, as we go through our teaching processes, we go through our own mindset, what do you think of God? Do you meditate on God? Do you think about His nature? And what a relief that is. As you see the nature of God and you look at the unpredictable nature of this world and the unpredictable and unrighteous nature of men, this is so significant. And I worry sometimes that sometimes people think that really being a Christian is saying the right words, doing the right formula, having the right look on your face. But if we're going to have a heart that's going to be have the joy of being a Christian, the strength to make it in this life, it's going to be because we know God. Titus 1:16 talks about people within the church. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Coming to know our God. And when you know our God, you're going to praise Him. Now, from here on out, very simple lesson. Sometimes I joke that some of my lessons are Jericho lessons. You know what a Jericho lesson is, don't you? You march around the same point 7 times and then shout. Now, I don't know if I'll shout, but we're going to make the same point a lot of times. And I hope I'll give you some verses that you'll meditate on, because they certainly do a lot of good for me. I get excited about reading these verses. I hope you'll do the same thing. We talked about David being a great man of prayer. And the reason why we know that is we have so many of his psalms that are written. And these psalms are, in essence, prayers to God. They actually were songs as well. In 1 Samuel 13:14, we see what God thought of David. Now, mind you, at this point, David is a young man. And David at this time basically had been a servant and a shepherd. And here's what God thought of David. Here he's preparing Samuel for who is going to follow Saul. He says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now you think about that, a man after God's own heart. Would you like to be that man? You can. Let's talk about David. One of the things about David is that we talked in our class about him being a shepherd, and we talked already in our class this morning about what a shepherd's like. A shepherd's got to take care of dumb sheep, and a shepherd's got to watch out and lead the sheep here and there. A shepherd's got to really care. But something about being outdoors, living outdoors, seeing the wild, seeing the creation, there's something about that, that if you know something about our God that is pretty amazing, you have time to meditate. You have time to see God's creation. And you think about that. Those of you who are, I guess, out at camp, I know you're going to be outdoors a lot and doing things. I've always enjoyed that aspect of being out in the creation. I think of my God. And what we're going to see is that knowledge will lead us to praise. Now, Les, if you would, if we're following the outline, we're just going to look at just how David viewed God. I see God, therefore, this is what follows. Psalms 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. You know, David, one of the things, it's interesting, and I don't have this on the outline, but it's very true. David wrote a lot of his psalms after being hurt and betrayed. You know, after David was told he was going to be king, he spent the next several years running from Saul and thinking he wasn't going to live. Have you ever been forsaken by people you cared about? Saul, he cared about Saul, and Saul tried to kill him. Have you ever been abandoned by people because they sought the favor of another? David got abandoned by towns that he saved from the Philistines, and they were ready to deliver him to Saul. Have you ever got to the point where because here's the king and his power and people wanting to be with the king, people were talking about David, turning their back on David? David did not know who to trust. You cannot imagine the traumatic experience that David had where the king of Israel and his army pursued him. And that's humbling. And here you are growing up in a nation, this has got to be the people of God, but the people of God are trying to kill me. David could have said, there must not be a God. Oh no, God's forsaken me. Look at all these hypocrites out here. It's time to quit. Oh no, not David. Some of the times he draws closest to God is when things aren't going well. And praise is a beautiful thing. It's not elaborate. There's not a person here who is forgiven by God who can't praise Him. And I want to tell you, if you haven't found God's forgiveness, you still ought to praise Him. But you need to get right with God if you're not right with God. One of the things that I want to give emphasis to you today is to look at your prayer life. How do you pray? I am thrilled when I see young people, and I see in my own family, as I can see my son's lead prayer. I am thankful sometimes when they have a large portion of their prayer of nothing but praise to God. Have you ever had a prayer and that's all you do is just praise God? I can remember when I first became a Christian. I can remember as a kid being grown up and being trying to be taught by my parents. I thought that, well, prayer is the time to get something. And it's okay. God wants to give. Mind you, petition to God's a great thing. God wants to give. But as you mature in your faith, one of the great blessings is talking to God and say, I love you. You have done this and you have done that and you are great. And all you have in focus is God and His nature. I think praise is on a higher level from thanksgiving because we're completely out of the picture and only God is in view. Praise can bring you into an awareness of God unlike anything else. It's like you putting your magnifying glass on God. And sometimes you may say, well, I'm not sure how to do that. There was one brother sent out an email a few weeks ago, and he was saying, well, just take some of the Psalms and take those, understand what it means, and repeat those back to God. If you don't know how to praise God, let David's Psalms be the praise that you use for a while till you learned the words and learned how to do that. That is beautiful. David's a great example here. Thanksgiving is also an element of praise, and that's when we do see what God does in His life. What does David praise God about? Sometimes he praises God for who He is. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do His name. Worship the Lord in the beautiness of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Powerful men. Strong men, they're nothing before God. God's powerful. Praise Him for who He is. Psalms 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Then he talks about praise the Lord of the heart. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. You know, one thing I like to see when I look at the nature of God, oftentimes as you experience this life, you see men are not like God. Been angry at a recent court ruling? You know, I haven't followed this latest court thing that's gotten people upset, but Evidently, there's a verdict that many people believe were wrong, and people were upset that justice was not served. I can remember years ago in the other trial that was a pretty well-known one where someone was let go, and I can remember the next Sunday I preached a lesson on the trials of Jesus. His justice was taken away. I can remember how angry I was when the system didn't work right. A guilty person is pronounced innocent. But that makes me love God even more. Men may not understand me. Gossip may be given. People may believe something about me that's not true, but not my God. I am thankful I serve Him. And you know, the creation is something that, as I said over and over again, I love to think about. Every time I go outside, I try to slow down and think, my, look at the class. Look at the things that I just don't look at. That's right there. Every time I go out in God's creation, if I'll open my eyes and look, there's wonders, there's beauty, there's wisdom. We need to slow down more and see those things. In Psalms 8 and verse 1, Oh Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. Verse 3, When I consider the heavens, the works of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him? And the son of man that You visit him. Have you ever thought about that? God, You are great and holy and powerful. And then we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, God, why do You even fool with us? Oh, I'm so thankful You have. I am so thankful that You have. Every day we get a chance. We go outside and we see that. We see His creation. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Remember Yvette and I, we took on our honeymoon a few years ago, not too long ago, a long time ago. We went to Colorado, and then the next year we went back to Colorado. And we decided to take the ultimate road trip. We were going down to the Four Corners section of Colorado, and we decided, let's just go and drive to the Grand Canyon. Let's drive to the northern rim of the Grand Canyon. Of course, we drove all day long, and it was really interesting. It was in September, and you'd go to a high elevation, it was snowing. You'd go to a low elevation, you'd think it was in summertime. And we drove all day and pushed it, and we had to drive through snow. And at that time, before I had moved to Nebraska, I wasn't that experienced at driving through snow. That was very exciting in itself. But we got there just as the sun went down. And we went through this path, this rock path, and then we come out just as the sun was setting. The wind was blowing. It was cold wind, and there was the Grand Canyon. And I've always likened that moment to remind me of the song that we sing, How Great Thou Art. I can just remember that. And Yvette and I will never forget that. We drove all day for that 5 minutes. And I'll never forget those 5 minutes. And so again, thanksgiving. What our God is, what He does. You know, again, being rescued out of danger. You know what one of the things that hurts us in the development of our faith is we're awfully secure in this life. You just cannot appreciate the great blessings we have because we're a free country. You cannot appreciate, if you go almost anywhere in the world today, how easily your life could be taken and the government goes, too bad. If you study history at all, the life expectancy, the frailty of men. We live in a time, we do here in this country, a time where we're more secure in our health and in our life and in other things than probably any group of people who've ever lived on earth. But we need to understand, we need to be thankful for that blessing, but we still need to understand life is uncertain. And we may come to a time where we're going to be persecuted. And we're not going to be allowed to meet in public. Let's talk about David again. Here, David being pursued by others. 2 Samuel 22:2, and he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. They ought to make a song based on that verse, don't you think? We sing that a few times, don't we? Here, David recognized how he was rescued. Psalms 30 and verse 1, I'll extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. What has God done for you? He saved you from sin. And I dare say that the providential care of the Lord, while we cannot ever definitely say with confidence that the Lord has done this or done that, I have no doubt that He has worked in your life and He has provided for you. Rejoice in your God. Psalms 30, verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You want to be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. Praise is going to be your foundation. You got to start talking to that person. They're going to turn the subject to God and they're going to talk about what great things He has done. Is that you? If not, then let's get into these Psalms. Let's memorize them. Let's work on this. And you know, sometimes we talk about evangelism. Talk about reaching others, talking about TV programs and newspaper articles and other things, that ways we can reach others. Let me tell you how you reach others. When you and I become people who are excited about our God and filled with praise, people are going to look at that and say, what's wrong with you? And then they're going to look a little closer and say, I'd like to have some of that that you've got. How can I be this happy? How can I know this God? That's the essence of evangelism. When he sees people who have that relationship with God, people want to find out more about our God. Notice again, how often should we praise God? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers him. What a blessed person. You have any fears? You have any difficulty? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Are you assured of one more breath? Are there uncertainties in your life? Of course there is. And it's good that we experience those. It ought to humble us and make us appreciative for our God in the right standing with Him. The Bible says in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, this is also quoted in 1 Peter 3. Years ago, when I was going through a difficult time as a Christian, I went through a memorization time where I memorized verses. 1 Peter 3, 12 through 16 was one that I memorized, and what this is saying, my relationship with God causes me not to fear. I serve a God that holds the future. I serve a God who knows what's happening. I don't have to figure everything out. And whatever happens to me, my God will take it and work it for good. There's the kind of confidence that praise and thanksgiving will give to you and to me. Now, when we talk about praise, again, we keep going back and seeing the unseen God. You don't actually see God, do you? No. We see the evidence of God. We talk about creation. I'll tell you what, you see the greater evidence of God in people who are His children, who give grace to those who hurt them, who abide in goodness regardless of the cynical world they live. Moses was described in Hebrews 11:27 of making a choice that the world thought was crazy. He gave up the education of Israel. He gave up the riches of Israel. He gave up the fellowship, the fellowship of Egypt, not Israel, but he gave up the fellowship of the worldly. And the Bible says by faith he forsook Egypt. He gave up Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is invisible. Do you see the invisible? Now, one of the things, as age comes, and I'm reluctantly having to admit that it is hitting me a little bit, I no longer have quite as dark black hair that I used to have. And, you know, I'll tell you what, if you text me on the cell phone, then please don't do that. Unless there's a real purpose in texting. Because if I get a text, then I've got to find my high-tech equipment to read the high-tech equipment. That's the glasses. And then I got to read it and fumble it with my fingers. And I'm at the time where real basic things I've got to magnify. I've got to magnify them so I can see them. Let me tell you some things, regardless of how old you are. There's some things you need to magnify. You see, we're going to go back to the theme. Here's maybe point three of the 7 points of the Jericho lesson here. One more time, look at God. Think about His nature. Think about what He has done. Psalms 35:27, here the word magnify we're going to read in the text. It says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." God loves to give me good things. God has pleasure in my prosperity. Thank you, God. Verse 28, "And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." Now that's us, right? Is it not? Now I'm not saying there's not a time to mourn and hurt over things that have happened. I'm not saying that we constantly talk about our God in the sense of we've got to deal with other things, but I'm saying there should be a strength that just flows within us of what our God has done for us. I remember early as a teenager, I was working at O'Neill Steel. And I remember one day that it was getting ready to ring the bell to start work, and I was walking through some piles of metal beams, and I was singing a song in my heart. I was singing a song and thinking about it. And worker, I'd never met him before, guy comes in, "What are you so happy about?" And just without even thinking, I said, "Well, the great things my God has done for me through Jesus Christ." You know, he wasn't expecting that. And then he says, "Well, that sounds good." It then went on. I mean, I never thought about my response to that, because that's just what was in my heart. And that's the kind of thing. When we know who our God is, it changes our heart. Rather than going down the path of Romans 1, the Gentiles, we praise Him. Now, notice on the other hand, what if we don't have that kind of worship? What have you thought about today? What did you think about when you had the Lord's Supper? What are we thinking about right now? You know, idolatry in the first part of Psalms 115 is described. It talks about, you know, idols don't speak, they don't talk. And it goes on to say that in verse 8 it says, "Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them." You know, those who worship idols, they become like the idols, dumb and mute, you know, no life in them. But on the other hand, serve a living God. Verse 9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord." Verse 12, "The Lord has been mindful of us." What happens if we don't worship? Worship's work. You're here this morning, I'm here, we've taken the Lord's Supper, we've sang. You know, you can, and I know, look, I understand, I've been in enough services. If you want to, you can put your mind in neutral and you can kind of get through it. And I understand sometimes because you're tired or maybe you're sick or maybe certain circumstances come up. But I beg you, please, don't let your worship be some kind of mindless thing that you kind of gut through it so then you can get out and do what you want to do. Because if you don't learn to worship, that will eventually kill you spiritually. We've got to learn how to put ourselves in the place of God. Now, I'll tell you something. Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, maybe the preacher's boring and he's preaching one of those Jericho lessons and you're struggling with what's going on. I'll tell you what, take one of the verses. I won't be upset at this. If you take one of the verses that are mentioned, you start reading that and you meditate on that, you find a way to get yourself into to the heart of God and the Word of God and open your heart to God. Worship, when it's done properly, is very valuable. Sometimes I love to watch the old baseball films about the old players. You know, when I was growing up, baseball was my game. And my last name, Rouse, R-O-U-S-E. I played center field outfield, and I was a good hitter. I was a left-handed batter, but my hero at the time was Pete Rose, R-O-S-E. So sometimes I would just imagine, just take the U off, you know. I want to play like Charlie Hustle. I love to get the hits and hustle down the first base. He was my hero. What did I do? Matter of fact, I know that we're not going to cover all the outline today, so y'all don't worry about me on some of the stuff I've got left here. But I'll never forget at times going in my backyard. We didn't have cable TV then. And I'd have to get an AM radio, and I'd tune it to 690-700, and I would get the Cincinnati radio station that would drift in and out to listen to the games. And, oh, I wanted to hear how Rose did. Did he win another batting title? You see, I focused my mind in on him, and I wanted to be like him. Let's now go to Roman numeral 3, if we could. As I said, you can take this time and you can look at these outlines, take them home with you. One of the reasons why I give you outlines, so when I get long-winded, I have comfort in letting you look at those things. Now, let's draw the lesson to a close with just some brief thoughts. What are the challenges to being thankful? Well, one of the problems I think we face is just a lack of knowledge. And there are times we can never let the greatness of our God become commonplace, because you in no way have touched the hem of the garment in understanding what your God is like. That's why we look at passages like talking about the depth of God's love in Ephesians 3. We don't touch it. There's so much more to learn. We need to be talking and helping each other in these areas. Psalms 96:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonder among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, for He is to be feared above all gods. When you see that, people are excited about that. Here's another area of why we don't praise: a selfish heart. Now, it's very true. We're into ourselves, and this is happening. This is happening with our kids, and we got this job problem, we got these financial problems, and there's the school issues, and there's being busy. You know, it's kind of hard. When you're looking at yourself, you're going to be miserable. And sometimes we don't trust God enough to know what to let go of. We are so afraid and miserable, and we got to focus on this. We got to do something about this, and we can't look at anybody else. That's a tough place to be. A lot of people are there. They don't know how to get their minds off themselves. And so that's a problem when it comes to praise. James 4 talks about Christians that desire to take care of themselves. They won't make sure they get what's theirs, and they're going to fight you for it. And he talks about they fight and they war, and that they don't get from God because they don't even ask God. Sometimes I'll ask people in a class, will God give you what you need if you don't ask Him? Sometimes we think, well, what am I going to do? I'm a Christian. God, just give me what I need. Well, God wants us to ask Him. Bible says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. But earlier, He goes on to say in the sentence before that, yet you do not have because you do not ask. We've got to get out of me, and we get out of ourselves. And I'll tell you something, you're going to find a peace with that. I didn't read Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but the peace of God that comes with understanding, our hearts are guarded when we get out of ourselves and are thankful. Another challenge is a bitter heart. I'll tell you, David is wonderful in this. How could Saul have tried to kill me? How could Saul have tried to kill his own son, Jonathan, who was David's best friend? How could David, who one day was going to rule over these people, had so many people stab him in the back? Have you ever been stabbed in the back before? Have you ever had people gossip about you? Have you ever had the people of God kind of pull back on you and think there's something wrong with you and you haven't done anything? It's so hard. You kind of think, David, when he became king, did he go slaughter those people that did those things to him? No, he didn't. But I'll tell you one thing, I'll guarantee you, If you right now are vividly remembering the bad things brethren have done to you and you think about it, and if you're in a congregation and somebody's hurt you and they're in that building and it feels like a magnetic field and you got to think about them and you're angry with them and you're pulling back and you're putting a magnifying glass on those people and how they've hurt you and you're going to see every fault they have, you are not going to be able to praise God. You have put poison in your heart and it's going to fight against faith. That's why the tongue is described as really reflecting the heart here in James 3:8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, and you are poisoning yourself. Something about getting before God, and you start thinking about what somebody's done to me, and then you think what the sin God's forgiven you of, you think, you know, nobody's done anything to me. Man, look what God's forgiven me of. A tongue of praise has no time to gossip, one writer says. In Romans 12, talks about not seeking vengeance. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to read this quote from a writer. It says, a sacrifice of praise will always cost you something. It will be a difficult thing to do. It requires trading in our pride, our anger, and most valued of all, our human logic. We will be compelled to voice our words of praise firmly and precisely, even as our logic screams that God has no idea what He's doing. Most of the verses written about praising God's Word were penned by men and women who faced crushing heartaches, injustice, treachery, slander, and scores of other intolerable situations. Remember that next time you're hurting. Praise your God. And then finally, two more points. An indifferent heart. You know, sometimes what happens is that people, like I say, we just go through the motions. Okay, I am here, and there's a time where to be done, and then I'm going. This is what I do. I come, and I sit in a pew, and I play religion and play church, and I'm outwardly, I'm a good guy. And, you know, there's no heart in it. You can't do that and really please God. A living faith is a living faith. It's an active faith. It will move you. It will push you. You keep seeking God. Well, somebody, once they find God, then they don't need to seek anymore. No. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The seeking of God never ends, and it's a beautiful thing. Seeking for treasures and riches and wisdom, and you've got so much, and there's so much more to find. But you cannot somehow go through the motions and stay still. You can't go backwards. You'll die. That's why the slothfulness is warned against in Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish or slothful, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. One writer says, if you find yourself wearing a spirit of heaviness, put on a garment of praise. Last point, your associates. You know, it's easy to share some things. If you look at the works of the flesh, it's easy to share those. We talk about it in classes, but you get people mad. It's easy to get mad. Somebody's done something to me, and they've done this, and you know it works in politics. It works in other things. It's easy to have the common phrase y'all heard me make it 100 times here: to be in the fellowship of the miserable. Woe is me! This person's bad. This enemy, you make them this enemy. It's so easy to do that. And I will tell you, I worry about new Christians, and I worry about older Christians too. Who are the people you really want to bring close to you? What do they talk about? Now, I'm not saying there's not a place, and you be around me sometimes, I'll express to you concerns that I have of dangers within the church. My eyes will be open, and I will see things that are dangerous. And you ought to see that too. We need to help each other there. But I want to tell you what I hope is in my life, and I hope the people that are around me, we are a people who love God and praise God, and we're going to share in that. And if you don't have those kind of people around you, find them. Pursue them. Because what will kill you as much as anything, and I know this with new Christians can get involved with some people that are in the church, And they're going to find their zeal and enthusiasm, and they're going to take a bucket of cold water and pour it on their head and say, calm down. We need to be careful here. This is where, again, the atmosphere in the congregation, the particular associates that we have, we need to be around men and women who are thankful. I've seen families who have tolerated bitterness. And again, I'm preaching, once again, about the 50th time I've talked about this. But if you end up in a situation where bitterness is promoted, you will generally find that in that family, their children will not make it. They won't make it. They'll fall away. And that's why we've got to learn how to forgive. And that's why we've got to learn how to be merciful. And we've got to learn how to be thankful. They'll destroy their own children and their own friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Here in the context is dealing with the giving up the resurrection. But you can also be around Mr. and Mrs. Negative. That's constantly looking at the bad and constantly fussing about it. And it can hollow you out spiritually. What made David a great man? He knew. He knew where his blessings came from. This has already been read in your hearing, but I want to read it again. This is not necessarily a psalm of David, but I'm confident it would be the thinking of David. Psalms 33:16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver the soul, their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits on the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. I hope this lesson will cause you to look at things in a different light. I hope that you will, as we take this lesson, one more time look at your God. Meditate this week on that. Become the kind of person that would have this mind. Isn't it great, the God that we serve? If you're not there, and maybe you don't even know who God is, and maybe you don't even know if you're right with God, we would love to help you. There is a path by which God will forgive all men. He wants us to trust Him and meet the conditions of forgiveness. If you've come to the point to know that you want to serve such a God, and you know your sins have separated from God, you need, as a penitent believer, to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 is an example of that. There are other passages in the Bible. Jesus in His ministry said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Mostly I'm dealing with Christians today. Let us always remember the terms of forgiveness. And let us be the people that we never take our eyes off our God. Years ago, when Yvette and I were first dating, she had told me this statement. It's really true. And she said, you know, if things are not going right in my life and I'm upset and I don't feel fulfilled, that's basically a spiritual problem. And it really is. Where are you? Let's get our minds back where we ought to. Our God will forgive and bless. The invitation of God is extended. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?